We've been doing a series about God revealed, which is Jesus' job to reveal God, one of his jobs. And today is God revealed Jesus, the divine truth. Our scripture is John 14, verse 6. And John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Lord, as we look at that scripture and the fact that you are the truth, would you just move on our hearts today? Open our ears, open our minds, open our souls to the truth of Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're gonna focus on that one aspect of Jesus, and that is he alone is the truth. He came to the earth to reveal truth. Now when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate was trying to figure out what he was going to do with him, right? And this is part of their conversation. John 18:37, Jesus tells Pilate, I was born for this, to tell people about the truth. That is why I came into the world, and everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me. Verse 38, Pilate said, what is truth? Well, little did Pilate realize that he was looking truth right in the face. Jesus said, everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me. Do you love the truth this morning? Are you hungry for the truth? Well, 26 times just in the book of John, Jesus used the phrase, I tell you the truth. Well, Jesus alone had the authority as the Son of God. He was eternally preexistent, one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, to present himself as truth. He brought us clarification on things we needed to know so that we wouldn't be confused about God and who God is. John 14, verse 26 says this, when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Now, when he said this to his disciples, he was telling them they were going to have supernatural help when it comes to remembering what he taught them. Now they could accurately record Jesus' truth in their writings because they had that supernatural help. This is why we can trust the scriptures, the consistency and the accuracy of the scriptures. What is written about Jesus is truly a phenomenal thing. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul reminded that young pastor of this essential truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Now, because that's true, because we believe that God inspired scripture, then the final authority on truth should hang on what scripture teaches. Should it not? Yes, it should. Is not God's word the lens or the filter through which we should judge all claims, all statements, all writings? I would submit to you that this morning that it is. Now, in his early writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy, verse 4:16, Paul said this to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Well, this is a vital instruction, not just to Timothy. It's to all of us. Watch your life. That means that's how you live. Are you living what you believe? And watch your doctrine. What is doctrine? Why do we need to watch it? Well, doctrine is the foundational beliefs that we cling to, what is taught in the Bible by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. As Paul says, watch it closely. But you know what? Satan is in the business of distorting truth. His scheme is to distort the things that the Word teaches us. He's been at it since the very beginning. The Word of God teaches us that Satan comes as an angel of light. What does that mean? He's seeking to deceive mankind with something that looks good. All sorts of nice sounding poison. It also describes him as a roaring lion trying to destroy us. One of the ways he does that is by perverting the truth of God. You know, the truth is not up to our opinion. It's not subject to our opinion. We can't distort the truth. We can't change what is true. What is true, whether we want to believe it or not. And Scripture is our objective authority. Back in 1977, some of you might be old enough to remember that year, there was a movie came out. It was called Oh God. Do anybody remember that movie? It was the seventh highest grossing film of 1977. It was regarded by many as one of the best films of the year. It did so well that in 1980 they did a sequel, Oh God, Book 2. Now, the movie had a cast of two of the most popular people of that day. One was George Burns. He was a cigar-chomping comedian. Everybody loved George Burns. And another was John Denver, who was a very popular singer and songwriter of that time. Now, one of the posters for this movie said this: anybody who could turn Lot's wife into a pillar of salt, incinerate Sodom and Gomorrah, and make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights has got to be a fun guy. Well, it was supposed to be a comedy. A comedy with God as the comedian. I went to that movie in 1977. I was only 20 years old. And I have to tell you, it made me very angry. Why did it make me angry? Because I could see what they were doing. They were trying to distort in people's eyes who God is. It upset me so much because I was looking at it through the lens of my even 20-year-old limited knowledge of Scripture. I could see clearly for what it was: an attempt to pervert truth of the biblical God to affect the way God is perceived in people's minds. Since that day, those kind of perversions of truth have greatly affected the last few generations, how they look at God. All kinds of perversions like that. Now, let me give you a hypothetical situation. Let's say that you're a writer. You don't particularly like the way God is presented in the Bible. He may seem too judgmental for you, right? So what do? You create a character. You call him God. Then you write a dialogue and a storyline for him that makes him into the image you want him to be. You got the kind of God you want him to be. Then you write that into a movie or a novel, and then you put it out there. Now, I'm very convinced that the most dangerous thing you can do is to write dialogue that promotes your personal agenda. Put those words in the mouth of a character and call that character God. Because it's nothing but idolatry. You're not making a God of wood or stone. You're not making a God of metal, but you're creating a false God that comes from your own imagination. Now, what do? You take that and you make it into a book, and then you put it into a movie or something, and people are either going to eat it up, or they're going to realize this is heresy. This is not grounded in Scripture. Now, back in 1977, when people were watching that movie, Christians reacted like this. A lot of them just said, oh, well, at least they're getting people to think about God. But what really happens is people decide they can start believing whatever they want to about God. In their minds, they try to reinvent him to something they like a little better than that. But now they could picture God as a cute little old man with a cigar who liked to crack jokes and was really misunderstood by people. A more modern version of that would be Bruce Almighty, which is another movie many of you may have seen that perverted the way God really is. Oftentimes, though, these kind of truths, these projects are, rather than being blatantly perversions of truth in more subtle ways, there are unbiblical concepts are woven into whatever is otherwise seems like it's a beautiful thing, an uplifting kind of a thing. Remember that I just said, and the word says, that Satan comes as an angel of light. Now, I'm going to make some doctrinal statements, and then I want you to answer me and tell me, are they true or are they not true based on Scripture? How about if I was to say this? I would say that God says, I don't need to punish people for sin. Sin is its own punishment. Is that true or false? That's false, because the Bible consistently shows us that God is a righteous judge who will punish unrepentant sin. Now, I know that sin is a rough and rugged road, and it does cause its own trouble. But that idea that that's the only punishment is not from the Word. In fact, what did Jesus say? You got those on the left and those on the right, the outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. All those things, do they sound like that, what I just said? Sin is its own punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, when the Lord Jesus appears in heaven, he will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9, they will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Now, claiming anything else other than that is a blatant perversion of truth. How about this statement? If I was your pastor and I was to say that those who love me come from every system that exists, they were Buddhists or Mormons, Baptists or Muslims, Democrats, Republicans, and many who don't vote or are not part of any Sunday morning or religious institutions, I have no desire to make them Christian. In other words, people don't need to come to Jesus for salvation. It's all going to work out for them in the end. If that's what I taught, would you keep coming to church here? Would you want my credentials taken away? If I taught those things, I hope nobody would come here. Well, around 2008, I read a book that was becoming quite popular. When I read that book, I had those same disturbed feelings that I had when I watched that Oh God movie back in 1977. It upset me because it was portraying God in a way other than Scripture. Now I'm about ready to walk into shark-infested waters. But I have to. Why? Because those statements, those two things, those false doctrines that I just said, that are contrary to Scripture and many others, aren't stuff that I just made up. Those are quotes from a book. That book that I said I read. That book is called The Shack. Dr. Michael Youssef compiled a list of 13 heresies that he found in that book. You remember the verse I read earlier? Watch your doctrine closely. Now I know that millions have read that book, and now millions more are going to go see the movie. And many are completely fine with the doctrinal statements that are a part of that movie and book. Or they're just willing to overlook them. Many pass over those things and don't see anything wrong. They just see that it's a feel-good situation. In fact, because that way that book was written back in 2007, there are a lot of people that thought that it was a description of actual events, that it really happened, that there was a real killing of a child, a real shack, a real encounter with God, the whole enchilada. They were devastated when they learned that it was a made-up story, complete fiction, a novel. We have a close friend, in fact, she's kind of a family member, who was in tears when she found out that it was just a novel. In fact, they were hoping that they could go and find the shack where it happened. Well, it didn't really happen. But because when you're reading a good story like that, it has a huge emotional impact. It can easily draw us in. And what happens is we let our emotions bypass our ability to discern truth based on the Bible, not on our feelings. What is not true at all? Now, some will say, it's just a story. It's not about theology. But that's not true. When this was first promoted, if you go to a book show where they have all these booths with different books that they're trying to push, the banner for this book said this: What is God like? Well, the answer to that book or question was supposed to be in the book. What is God like? Well, that is the very definition of theology. So if you say it's not about theology, I'm sorry, it is. What is God like is the essence and the definition of theology. The story itself was and is nothing but a vehicle to promote certain set of beliefs. So what are the beliefs of this gentleman who wrote the book, Paul Young? Well, he told an audience at Concordia College that the God of evangelical Christianity is a monster. That's the guy. He was referring to the fact that the Bible talks about God's judgment. Well, you know, there's been some ambiguity about what he really meant, what he really believes, what he really stands for, what he was really pushing. Well, that ambiguity is gone because last week, and this is the Lord's timing, last week he published another book, March 7th. And in that book, he titled that book, Lies We Believe About God. And in that book, he exposes all of his unbiblical positions that he holds that are the motivation for his work. So now we know where he really stands. Lies We Believe About God. Now I read an analysis about that book on Friday. I'm going to share one paragraph from that analysis from a man named Tim Challies. And here it is. I read through all of his positions, 28 of them, and they're very serious. But this is just an analysis by this Tim guy that wrote this, that read the book and wrote an analysis on it. He says this, through 28 brief chapters, Young systematically discusses and denies tenet after tenet of the historic Christian faith. He denies human depravity and divine sovereignty. He proclaims there are none who are specially loved by God and that formal religion is opposed to God. He insists that all humanity has been or will be saved by the gospel, that hell does not exist, that God merely submitted to the cross. In other words, it wasn't his idea for Jesus to go to the cross. That any God who would punish his son as a substitute is abhorrent, and the very notion of appeasement is unworthy of God. He denies that sin separates us from God and that death represents the end of our opportunity to his offer of divine grace. Those are some of the positions of that author. Watch your doctrine closely. Now, some of you have watched the movie and you felt like it was very good, and I understand that. It was beautifully made. I saw the trailer. It was beautifully done. But I have to teach what the Lord tells me to teach. And it's not easy, trust me, bringing up a subject that you know some people that you respect and love are opposing your position on that. Some of you may oppose it. And the cowardly thing for me to do would be just to ignore the whole thing. But about a week ago, at about 3 a.m, the Lord woke me up. And as I lay there, he impressed on me that I had to address this. Potential pitfalls or not, I had to address it. I couldn't get that out of my head. Guarding the purity of scriptural truth is just too important. If you think I'm overreacting to this, if you think I'm wrong, then I hope you can still love me. But I have to stand for biblical truth, period. Now, there's a lot of churches out there promoting this. There's a lot of churches out there promoting this. There are even some Christian networks that are promoting it. But there are also a whole lot of preachers who are solid in their views of doctrine and determined to stand on truth that are just as concerned and just as vocal as I am, or more so. Pastor Tim Keller wrote this about the book. Now, Pastor Tim Keller is one of the premier pastors in our country. He has a wonderful ministry in New York. He says this, "The shack effectively deconstructs the holiness and transcendence of God. It is simply not there. In its place is unconditional love, period. The God of the shack has none of the balance and complexities of the biblical God. Half a God is no God at all." That's what he said. Well, I would change that last line just a little bit. Because half a God is a God. It's a small g God. Half a God is a man-made idol. Romans 11:22 says this, "Consider therefore the kindness," that's one side, "and the sternness of God. Anything less is half a God." Now, some of you may be upset with me this morning, but that's okay. Hopefully you can still love me, or at least agree to disagree. But as your pastor, I have to stand on and I have to defend the core truths, sound doctrine, and point out how wolves in sheep clothing are working their way into the church. So I make no apology for saying what God has told me to say. Now, I can't forbid any of you, thank you, I can't forbid anyone from going to the movie or anything else. I can't keep people from standing by their opinion that it's just a wonderful thing. I don't want to control what you do, but I want you to think, and that's the whole point of this morning, I want you to think about the importance of standing on sound doctrine, biblical truth, and reject anything less as what it is, idolatry. I don't want to belittle anyone, that's not my point. If you happen to love the book or the movie, I'm not trying to belittle you. And I certainly don't want to bring division into the body. As I said, there are those that I love and respect who will give the shack their endorsement. I hope you still love me, even if you're convinced I'm wrong to bring it up. But I also must heed the warning of Paul to Timothy and sound the alarm of a shepherd. So here's the admonition Paul gave to Timothy, and this is a charge to pastors. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come." People, the time is right now. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. Now, one of the myths is to reinvent God into a one-dimensional idol, to take away all consequences of sin. This book, this message isn't just about the shack book or the movie. There's any number of ways that we can allow truth to be distorted in these last days. That's what the enemy is up to. That's what Paul just warned Timothy of. It's full of that kind of admonition to us. We got to be super vigilant about the kind of teaching we allow to affect our lives. As your pastor, I'm charged with the responsibility to keep my radar out for the kind of things that cause people to turn from pure gospel into something that's diluted. We all must learn to be discerning about the things we buy into. Is it biblical, or is it just appealing to my emotions? We have to ask ourselves. Now, to illustrate why I have to take a stand, I'm going to share this illustration. This illustration also came to me this week as I was preparing to do this, and you know, quite frankly, I was like a little bit nervous to do this because I know this There's polar opposites on the opinion of this. But hopefully I may have cleared some of the things up, and the way this book came out just this week to clarify his positions should clarify that for you too as well. But this is the illustration I got that God gave me. And it's a story of a young pianist. He's making his professional debut in a famous concert hall in one of the capitals of Europe. The fashionable audience was very responsive to his playing. And at the end of the concert, they gave him a standing ovation and they called for an encore. Well, backstage, the young man refused to return to the platform, despite the pleas of the stage manager and the concert sponsors. "But they love you," they said. "They're on their feet." The young man replied, I know they are, but there's one man that's still sitting in his seat. He isn't standing." "What's one man in a concert hall full of people?" they replied. Dejectedly, he responded, "He's my master, my teacher." The approval that really mattered to the young pianist was missing. In the human heart, there's a thirst for approval, a longing for belonging, a hunger for acceptance. No one likes to be thought weird, to be an outcast, to be ignored, to be discounted. The tragedy is, sometimes the applause of the crowd is more important than the approval of the master. It comes down to this. Who do we please? Who are we going to please? Whose approval do we crave? We need to live our life for an audience of one. And as your pastor, I will preach to please an audience of one, my master. I want the standing ovation from him. Even just a well done, good and faithful servant. That's all. That's all. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We, puny people, do not have the right to remake God into a God that appeals to our emotions, which is nothing but a feel-good idol. Jesus and his word must be the lens, the filter through which we guard our hearts from all deception in whatever form it may take. My challenge to you this morning is this. Jesus is the divine truth. Watch your doctrine closely. Be careful. Be careful of what we get sucked into. Be careful. Pastor Cheryl.
Could you bow your hearts with me? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, holy, holy. Merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and in sky and in sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. You are God in three persons. You are the blessed Trinity. There is none like you. No one else, Almighty, Holy God, can touch our hearts like you can. Would you move, Holy Spirit, because of the blood and sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of this world, would you move on our hearts? Bring revelation to your awe, to your holiness, to even look upon you. We aren't allowed. Your splendor and your majesty is beyond comprehension. God, we revere you. We fear you. We bless you and we honor you. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace in this place. God be lifted up. God be holy in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in our spirits. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be our God.
Lord, we honor you today. I, for one, will stand on truth. And I pray that everyone here will make that choice to stand on the truth as revealed by Jesus in Scripture. Lord, bless each and every one now as we go and we worship you as the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name, amen.